Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. We want to turn there for our scripture reading this evening. Matthew chapter 21. We'll read from verse 17 of this chapter down to verse 32. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17. And he left them, that's the Lord Jesus, those that he was teaching in the temple, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth for ever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, as he was teaching, saying, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, but ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Amen. We'll end there. Verse 32, we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And towards the end of that portion that we read, there is a section that we want to come tonight to look at. Verse 28 and down to verse 32, where the Lord Jesus tells a parable of a man with two sons, and how he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise, he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. And then this question is asked, whether of them twain did the will of his father? And the Lord applies the parable. And we want to think about this portion. And I want to do it under the theme of good intentions not good enough. Good intentions not good enough. And let's bow in prayer and we'll ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do bow in thy presence, afresh seeking thy help. And we pray that as we come to thy word, that, Lord, there would be a word in season to us all tonight. Not only as we think of these words in the gospel, but even the principle that is brought out here in this portion, in this parable that the Savior told and how he applied it. We pray, Lord, that its truth will be applied to our hearts tonight, each one. And may we know that the Lord has drawn near and spoken to us. Lord, we pray, tailor the word to our own hearts. We pray that it will be with power and blessing. And speak, Lord, and search out each one of our hearts. For we pray tonight with that expectation that thou will give to us the help of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast said, if we ask believingly, even in this portion that we have read, then we will receive. And Lord, we pray, may we ask in faith. May we ask with that confidence in thee that thou indeed will answer and give to us that which we desire according to thy will. Hear us now, tarry with us, close us in with thyself, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, because he was the Son of God, could easily see through each and every attempt to divert attention away from the pressing issue of the day. The great issue of the Saviour's day was not so much by what authority he did the miracles that he did and taught the things that he did, but the great issue was whether the scribes and the Pharisees would accept him and believe on him to the saving of their souls. For the Lord Jesus had, for a period of time, long established the authority by which he did these things. We're now well into his ministry. It's not as if he's only starting out. He has already been ministering for a long period of time over his earthly ministry. A number of years have gone by. He's into the last year of his earthly ministry. So he has established that he has authority to teach. He has established already that he has a power to work miracles. And he has worked many miracles to prove and to authenticate the message that he preached and the claims that he made. So the issue of the day was not by which authority he did these things. The issue of the day was whether these scribes and Pharisees were going to either believe on him or were they going to reject him. And the Lord Jesus is not going to permit them to use this matter of authority as a legitimate excuse for rejecting him or his teaching. He is not going to permit them to dismiss what he has to say and the claims that he made by them introducing this diversion. He is not just going to let that happen. And the ways of men never change. So it was back then, so it is ever the case with the matter of salvation and believing on the Lord and following him. When it comes to the important matters and the particular issue that we need to address and face up to, oftentimes there's that tendency in the human heart to introduce some other issue as a diversion. Instead of facing up to the issue and facing up to the need and what it is that we need to do and what it is the sinner who's unconverted needs to do in believing to the Lord, there's oftentimes this introducing of other things. And there's a variety of matters and issues that the human heart can come up, many of them novel at times, as reasons why they ought not to believe. And all it is an attempt to avoid facing up to the issue of the day. And that is obeying the commands of the Lord in his word and believing on him. But as you notice here in this portion of scripture, verse 28 to 32 that we want to consider, the Saviour is going to press the point home with these scribes and Pharisees because he begins to tell them a parable of this man that had these two sons. And both of them are asked to go and work in their father's vineyard. The first one, it tells us, he adamantly says he will not go, but it tells us afterwards he repented and went. And then the second one, he promised that he would go, but it tells us that he went not. And then the Saviour begins to apply this parable, verses 31 and 32, and he's using this parable to illustrate the point that these scribes and Pharisees are like the son who promises much but does not do anything. While on the other hand, the individuals that he highlights here in verse 31 and in verse 32, the publicans and the harlots, they are individuals who, in the first instance, do not want to hear and do not want to obey, but they do realize their need of believing on the Lord, and they come and they believe on him to the saving of their souls. And the Saviour is highlighting this point here, that good intentions is not good enough. There are plenty of people who have good intentions about being saved. They have the best of intentions about being saved. Speak to them, challenge them about their need, and they'll talk along those lines, that they acknowledge they need to be saved, and at some stage they will come to Christ. If they got this sorted out, or the other thing sorted out, or if such a thing passes by, well, then we'll think about getting saved. They're full of good intention. But sadly, tonight, hell is full of people with good intention to be saved. There are those tonight who are lost in hell and that they had intentions of being saved, but they procrastinated. They put it off for one reason or another, and they eventually were lost. They kept putting it off because all they ever had was good intention. That's all it amounted to, but that is not enough. That is not enough. And that's the point the Lord Jesus here is emphasizing to these disciples. It's in the context of the preaching of John the Baptist, and that's the point that the Lord Jesus is highlighting here, verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. But John's message and Christ's message was exactly the same. One was just the forerunner, the other was the Messiah himself. But when the Savior started preaching, he preached the very same message that John the Baptist. And this is how people reacted to it. So we want to think about this topic tonight. Good intentions not good enough. The first thing I want you to consider here from these words is that there must be an entrance made into the kingdom of God. There must be an entrance made into the kingdom of God. That's the particular point that the Savior here is highlighting. You'll see that in verse 31. Verily I say unto you that the publicans, harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you preaching the way of righteousness. And what did John preach? John preached that the kingdom of heaven was near. In other words, the king is about to appear, as he was promised to do. The Messiah is coming. The time has come for him to appear. John came preaching the kingdom. Jesus Christ continued on preaching the kingdom as well. But the point that the Savior is emphasizing here is that there must be an entrance made into the kingdom. That's what he is saying there at the end of verse 31. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So this is what he's talking about. It's not enough to know about the kingdom. There is a need to press into the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God certainly exists. As I say, John came preaching it. The Lord Jesus continued preaching it. He was indeed the king. The kingdom of God is that company of individuals over whom Christ is king. It's not so much centered on an earthly, physical location. It transcends national boundaries. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that stretches from Old Testament times and the first individual who was ever in it, right down to the very last individual. There's this great kingdom, this great company of the people of God over whom Christ is going to rule as king and is ruling as king at this very moment. He is the king. And everyone acknowledges that authority who is part and parcel of that kingdom. And it is an eternal kingdom. This is the kingdom that will not cease. Kingdoms will rise in this world and go. They will rise and fall. Some mighty kingdoms there have been down through the history of this world. But they have come and they have gone. And every kingdom will follow that path but one. And that's Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. It is without end. And there is a need to press into this kingdom. There is a need to enter in. And that's what the Savior here is emphasizing, that by nature we are outside this kingdom and that we need to enter in. There's mention here about the publicans and the harlots entering in, or going in, is the term that is used at the end of verse 31. Those who are the worst of sinners, and the publicans and the harlots were openly recognized as the worst of sinners. They certainly needed to be to press into the kingdom and enter into it. But it takes in each and every individual. There's just not the need of those who are grossly wicked and those who are very openly sinful. It's not just a matter of them needing to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You turn over to John's Gospel chapter 3, and maybe you've thought of these words already before we turn them up. But in John's Gospel chapter 3, we have the Savior talking to Nicodemus. And those words in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here's the Lord Jesus talking, not to a man who's a publican, not to a man who's grossly wicked like a harlot, here's a man who's upright, at least outwardly upright. Here's a man who's religious. He's a ruler among the Jews. He's a respected individual. He's a Jewish rabbi. And the Lord Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, you must enter in as well. And unless you come and be born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven. And the thought there of seeing something is in the context of enjoying the benefits of it. That's really a Hebrewism that is there in John's Gospel 3 and chapter 3 and verse 3, where the Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As I say, it's a Hebrewism that suggests benefiting and partaking of something. To see something is to partake of it and benefit of it, according to the Old Testament language. So that's what the Lord is highlighting. You'll never have the benefits of the kingdom until you're born again. And then in verse 5, he says, you'll not enter in unless you're born again. So whether someone is openly, outwardly sinful, or whether someone is openly and outwardly righteous, like Nicodemus was, both need to press into the kingdom. Both need to enter in. And unless there's an entering in, then there'll never be an enjoying and a partaking of the benefits of. And the Savior is here, raising this matter with the scribes and the Pharisees. There is a need for them to enter in, if they're ever going to partake of the benefits of it. The second thing, and this brings us a little closer to what it is we want to dwell upon tonight, there are those who are full of good intentions to enter in. And this is where the parable comes in, and the words of application that the Lord Jesus here uses. Because there are those who are listening to him. They've listened to John preaching. They're now listening to the Lord Jesus preaching. And they are full of good intentions about entering into the kingdom of God. The scribes and the Pharisees were not individuals who denied the existence of these things. A few weeks ago we were making that distinction between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberal Jews who didn't believe in anything spiritual, didn't believe in a resurrection, didn't believe in a spiritual dimension to us at all, didn't believe in an eternity. But that's not the scribes and the Pharisees here to whom the Savior is speaking. These individuals believed in these things and they had every intention of attending to them. They believed in these things. They attended the synagogue or the temple. They read the scriptures. They worshipped the Lord. If you were to speak to them about their expectation of the Messiah coming, they were individuals who were expecting him to come, wanting him to come, looking for him to come. They would have professed to be willing to believe on him when he come. Oh, they had plenty of good intention. But for all of their good intentions, they were not individuals who were entering in. They didn't enter in during John's preaching. And now the Savior has been preaching for a period of time and he's into the last year of his earthly ministry and he's coming near to the end of that earthly ministry and the time when he's going to go to the cross, and still they haven't entered. Still they haven't entered. Rather, they're throwing up excuses. They're raising other issues, trying to deflect attention and to give themselves a reason for not believing on Jesus Christ. See, there is, in the parable here, highlighted for us, this call to do the will of their father. Because the Savior talks about this man that had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And there's the thought here of the call or the command to obey. And the Savior is highlighting the fact, you see, that the Jews were indeed a people chosen of the Lord. And in a way, he's dividing them here into two categories, represented by these two sons. There's going to be the scribes and the Pharisees, and then, on the other hand, there's going to be the publicans and the harlots. But they have a common father in this sense, that they are of that people that the Lord has chosen. And they were a people that were called to obey the will of God, to obey the will of their heavenly Father. And the parable is about the matter of obedience. There is a command that is given to do the will of their father. And there's one who says they will not go, but afterwards relents and does go. Then there's another son and he promises to go, but he doesn't go. He doesn't obey the will of his father. Now it tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, "The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And that last phrase, "he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And that brings us to think about the kingdom of God. We mentioned a moment ago, this is an eternal kingdom. This is a kingdom that abides forever. There is going to be no entrance into this kingdom unless somebody does the will of God. It is only by doing the will of God that somebody is going to live forever. In other words, it's by doing the will of God, they're going to enter into this kingdom. And what is the will of God but to believe on the Son? That's the will of God. That's what God would have all men to obey. To believe on the Son, to be born again. That's the will of God. That's the command that goes out into all the world. That's what John the Baptist preached, repent and believe the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus preached when he started his earthly ministry as well. In fact, he uses the exact same words. When he started his earthly ministry, he didn't start preaching some different message to that which John had been preaching. The Lord Jesus began to preach, and he preached in the very same language as John preached. John said that the kingdom was at hand, and that they were to repent and believe. And the Lord Jesus, if you turn over a few pages there to Mark's Gospel chapter 1, and well, maybe we'll take verse 3 and 4. Here's a reference to John's preaching. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." There's John's message, a summary of it. Then we come down to verse 14 of Mark 1. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, here's the will of God that has been revealed to you, both the scribes and the Pharisees, to the harlots and to the publicans. Here's the will of God that has been revealed to them. Here's the command that they are to obey. Whether it's John that's preaching it, or whether it's Jesus Christ that is preaching it, the same command goes out to both sets of individuals. They are to repent and they are to believe the gospel. And if they do not, there is not going to be any entrance into the kingdom. But there are those who are full of good intentions. They've been looking for the kingdom of God. They've been waiting for the kingdom of God, as they profess. They've been waiting for the King, their Messiah, to come. But sadly, all that they are full of is good intention. It never materializes into obedience. Even though they have heard the message, even though they've heard the command from John and now from Jesus Christ, it never materializes into obedience. It never goes beyond good intentions. That's all it ever comes to. And all the time they're throwing up these excuses and introducing other issues. Oh, what about this or what about that? By what authority are you saying these? And the Lord Jesus there in the application of the parable that we have been reading in chapter 21 of Matthew, he shows them how foolish they are with regards to John, because he turns it round and he says to them, well, let's talk about John before I answer the question about my authority. Let's talk about the one who came before me and the individual you wouldn't believe. And he asks the question of them there, in the earlier verses, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? There's a question of authority. The Lord wants to know, well, here, there's somebody else came before me. Before you get on to talk about me and my authority, what about the authority of the individual that went before you, preaching the very same message? The baptism of John, whence was it, of men or from heaven? And we know the conundrum that they faced there in those verses, and they couldn't make up their mind, because all it was doing was making calculations about how the people would react. And the Lord Jesus shows them just how foolish they are. Because all they ever have is just good intentions and nothing. Oh, they speak a language that suggests they're going to believe. And they suggest they're going to obey the Lord. And at some stage they're going to do what is commanded of them. But it never happens. It never happens. The Lord Jesus is here painting them in the picture that is given of this son who promised that he would go but never went. The second son that is mentioned there in verse 30. He answered, "I will go, sir," and went. And that's these scribes and Pharisees summed up, just full of good intention. And how many tonight are there full of good intention? Good intentions about being saved. Good intentions about coming to Christ. And if you press them and put the issue to them, they have every expectation of getting saved. Oh yes, they acknowledge they need to be saved, and one day they will get saved. But that's all it is, sadly. And many a heart is just good, and good intentions are not good enough. It wasn't good enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not good enough for those who are just full of good intention. That's not enough to get anyone an entrance into the kingdom of God. And there's a general principle there for us all to consider, not just in the matter of salvation. Is this true? We too can, as the Lord's people, those who profess to be saved, we can have the same principle working in our lives. Not in the matter of salvation, but in other things. We've good intention about spiritual things. Oh, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do the other thing. And we just talk about it, never do it. And time goes by, and week goes by, month goes by, years go by, and that's all it is. We've talked about doing this, talked about serving the Lord, talked about changing and doing this for the Lord, or whatever else for the Lord. Is it just good intention? It never gets beyond that. Well, surely this parable ought to strike a chord in our heart then, call us to a halt when we realize that the Lord Jesus was much displeased with just good. There needs to be something much more than that. The last thing I want you to consider here is that they were overtaken by others who had more than good intention. There's these publicans and harlots who the Savior says go in to the kingdom of God. And they go in before the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is represented here in the first son. Because initially they say, "I will not go." Because that's the natural reaction of the human heart at the preaching of repentance and the need to believe on Jesus Christ. The natural heart responds in this way. I will not. I won't do it. I'm not going to obey the Lord. But this son who had been called to obey, he first of all said he wouldn't. But then it tells us that he changed. And he repented, it says, verse 29, and he went. He repented and he went. There was a change. And that's really what repentance is a change. Change of character, a change of nature, a change of thought. And here's a very obvious illustration of what repentance is. People who said, no, I won't believe, but turned around and changed and did the very opposite of what they had initially said. Now they do believe. Now they will obey. And they are the individuals who are going to enter into the kingdom of God. And they're going to overtake these scribes and these Pharisees. And the reason why they do that is because they are overcome with a sense of sin. They are overcome with this sense they need to press into the kingdom. As they hear the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom preached, as they hear the need of repentance preached by John and by the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to this understanding of their sense of sin. In fact, the Lord Jesus is highlighting there that they believe John, verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. When John started preaching repentance, these individuals who were sinners and hardly ever needed to be convinced of sinners. They knew themselves that they were sinful. They are those who have believed John in his preaching, and they have repented and they have gone in. Even though the natural heart would have said no to the Lord and refused to obey him, yet they see their need and they repent and they come and believe on him and they obey him and they enter into the kingdom. They have more than just good intention. In fact, they didn't have any intentions at all, any good intentions at all, because their starting off position is, I will not go. I will not, is their short and abrupt answer in verse 29. And yet how often is that the case in the gospel, that people who are initially adamant against Christ are the individuals who come and believe? Was there anyone more adamant in the New Testament than Saul of Tarsus? And yet the Lord brought him to the place where he entered into the kingdom of heaven. And oftentimes it is those individuals who are most adamant, who are most set against the Lord and who are most set against the gospel. They are the individuals who relent and who repent and who enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is often the case. And so it is here with these publicans and sinners that are pictured for us here in one of these sons. Adamant at first that they will not believe and that they will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And yet, they're going to be those who enter and who believe. This is often. And yet, on the other hand, take somebody who shows little resistance and who promises the world and who, it seems, openly and readily acknowledges the need to be saved. And they keep on, and they keep on, just the same spirit, making excuse, whatever it might be, for not coming to the Lord and procrastinating away their day of grace, and they never enter. The time never comes when they enter. Whereas other individuals like these, who were adamant at first, determined that they're not going to obey, yet relent and repent and obey. And the Lord Jesus says, they're the individuals that enter. They're the individuals that enter. And the point that he is making here is that it is actions that count. It is not words. It is not empty promise. Anybody can make an empty. Anybody can use fair sounding words that seem as if they're heading in the right direction and they're going to do the right thing. It is not words that count. It's action. And that's the difference between these two groups of individuals. It's actions. One promises they're going to do it but never did it. The other says, no, I'm not, but relents and eventually obeys. And that's the individual. That's the son that is praised, because the question is asked there at the beginning of verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father. And the most obvious logical answer is it doesn't need a lot of thinking and working out. The answer is clear and obvious. The person who did the will of his father is the person who did it by action, not just by word, not just promising something and never doing it, but actually doing it. That's the person who did the will of. And what distinguishes these two groups of individuals, these two sons in the parable, is action. They actually did it, rather than just talking it. And there is that need for action, or else the soul will be lost forever, if there is not an acting upon the word of God, as he commands us in his word to repent and believe. There has to be an acting, and if there is not, rather a making of excuse, throwing up of things to deflect attention away, then there'll never be an entering into the kingdom. Good intentions is not good. And as it was with these scribes and Pharisees listening to the Savior, so it is with men and women today. Sadly, there's many many and they're full of good, there needs to be action. And whether tonight we're unsaved, there needs to be that action. But as I say, the lesson is not to be lost in us as well who profess to be the Lord. The Lord looks for action. To obey the Lord is to act upon His word. Not just to talk about acting. Not just to promise about acting upon His word. To obey the Lord is to act on His word. And to do as He teaches us in His truth. And may there be that word in season tonight to all of our heart. We might be those who have more than just good intention and empty promise, but who actually obey the Lord and go through with. Thankfully, Nicodemus is an exception to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's an exception. He did obey. He did take heed to the Lord. When the Lord challenged him about this matter of entering into the kingdom, the very thing here that is again brought up a number of years later, because Nicodemus came to the Lord at the beginning of his earthly ministry. But now, towards the end of the Saviour's earthly ministry, this same issue is coming up. But thankfully, Nicodemus, all those years before, did enter in, did press in. As we know, he was found among the disciples of the Lord. He did act. And there is that need for sinners to act, obey the Lord. And may we be those who indeed obey Him in all of our lives for His name's sake. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word.